We're continuing in this sermon series entitled Loved and Sent, based on a book by the same title. And from the beginning, asking these questions that all people ask. It doesn't matter, male or female, how old you are, where you live in the world. The questions that we all have. And it really goes down to that question is, do I matter? You know? Do I have a purpose? And then also sometimes that fleshes itself out and, you know, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with my life and where I'm at? Because I think deep down we all want to be useful, to be of some value to the people around us, to know that, you know, we matter. But God has a purpose, and he's given us a purpose. And that's because there's important work in the world. And it's in the here and in the now. And so God invites us along on this adventure to fulfill the tasks that he has laid out for us. Christianity is not just a pathway just to get on because we want to go to heaven. You know, it's so much more than that. Christianity is a focus on the love of God in Christ. And growing and understanding what that means, that we are loved by God, particularly because of what his son Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And then when Christ is central in our life and he becomes the focus, it's almost like any moment of any day has meaning and value because of what that in and of itself means. That I am one loved by my Creator, and he puts himself in me. He has a task, a use for me. So the call of Christ puts a claim on us. And again, it starts with, you're loved. And if you ever doubt it and wonder about that, it's almost like God says, well, look then at the cross. And that's the surest picture anyone could have on whether or not we are loved by God or not when we consider the cross. And those who are loved by Christ are sent by him. And by doing that, he is really, in a sense, saying to each and every one of us in a very personal way, I need you. We are needed. And every Christian has a mission that he or she is meant to accept. And so kind of love unleashes us for those responsibilities or those things that come along the way. So you matter to God. You matter to God, and he makes you matter to others. So again, back to that question, so what am I supposed to do with my life? And how do you live a life that matters the most? Well, Jesus answered that question, and he kind of summed it up in a statement. And it grows out of a conversation that he was having. And in Matthew chapter 22... a person says, hey, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And then Jesus answers that question, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is this great thing? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we are sent to give the love that we first receive from God. John will say the same thing. We love because he first loved us. He was the one that started it. So on the surface, the great commandment may seem like, hey, that's kind of a nice thing. You know, God loves me. A nice truism. You know, that's the kind of thing that makes nice posters and makes nice slogans, and you can craft it into a post on social media, and it becomes this nice thing to know that we're loved by God. But it means so much more because Jesus revealed the intensity of that command when he says, you know what, here's the thing, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus' great commandment to love your neighbors yourself expresses the selfless nature of love. And then the question always comes up, well, what do you mean by neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And somebody asked that. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. And then he gives that very popular parable of the Good Samaritan, where that guy was just going down the road one day and he's attacked and left for dead on the side of the road, and people just kind of walk by him, the people you would think they would stop, and they don't, but the most unlikely person imaginable stops by to tend to and help this person who was left for dead. And Jesus says, that's the neighbor. The neighbor is anyone who, in a sense, is around us. Here's the thing. You don't get to choose your neighbor. I don't get to choose my neighbors. We don't get to choose our neighbors. We don't get to choose. I like the way the author of the book kind of put it. He says, well, you know, the gay activists and the conservative evangelical preacher are neighbors. The NRA lobbyists and the vegan tree hugger are neighbors. The Kansas farmer and the Syrian refugee are neighbors. In other words, what this great commandment is saying is it doesn't matter. People are different, and sometimes we're in proximity to people who are different than us, from different places, different views, different ways of doing life. And Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't release you from that because someone's different. It's your neighbor if it's a person around you. So whoever, in a sense, next to you in life, that's your neighbor. So, in a sense, the more we consider that, you know, kind of, it becomes a little more difficult. It becomes harder than we anticipated. We've experienced descriptions of love. You think of those parents that bring their newborn home for the first time and the sleepless nights that they go through to take care of this gift that they now have, this gift of this new child, and the sacrifices that are made for the newborn baby. Maybe there's that opportunity comes up or a situation comes up and someone is really in a need. Maybe it's financially and some sacrifices are made to help that person out. Maybe there's that person that you know at work's going through a whole bunch of stuff right now, and so you maybe work some extra hours to help the person out. Maybe there's someone you know that's going through a real crisis in their life, and they really need someone to come alongside of them, and you make that sacrifice. There's an opportunity for maybe a more lucrative position at work, but by doing it, it could cause problems, so you back away and you don't take that because there's maybe some other needs that are going on with people in your life and you just can't do that right now. You back off on a hobby for a bit that you really love because maybe for right now, for those extra time spent or some time days spent, you can more focus on someone who needs you. It's offering forgiveness to someone who may not really like you right now. Seeking to understand someone whose lifestyle is extremely different from yours. Love is not easy. And the problem with doing that kind of love is us, you know? Because we get preoccupied with ourselves or where our interests are, or what we want, or we want to get something out of it, and it means something. We can get caught up in our own self-interest at times. We recognize the reality that we're loved by God, that we're redeemed by Him. The one thing we realize, too, is, you know, our selfish things going on in our own life, those aren't completely ever eradicated. Those things kind of linger around. And so when we're trying to love, there's this tension, you know. There's that theological term, simultaneus peccator in Latin, but it means we're simultaneously a saint and sinner at the same time. And there's that tension that goes on as we seek to live for God, but yet at the other time there's parts of us that pull us away from the right things. And so Jesus called for us to, in a sense, selfless love. We realize there's no way that's ever going to happen without some supernatural help. It can't happen without some supernatural help. And the only way to love like him is to first, in a sense, be loved. As one said, only those who are loved are capable of loving. But if you think about that, it's kind of true. It's only as we've experienced this profound love of God and what he's done for us in and through his son Jesus, we start to grasp, you know, what love really is, and to know that that's been given to us. And then we come to grips with what happened on the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf because of his love for us. Those who are loved by God, in a sense, are called to love. So when you look at all the examples of love in the Bible, they're not really feeling words, they're action words. Where love is taking the initiative, love is giving. You know, for God so loved the world, as they're saying, is for God so loved the world that he gave. So it takes on, I guess you could, we'll call them habits, ways that we can live out selfless love. And Jesus showed it, he demonstrated it. And one way that we can express it is through presence. Because an elementary component to loving your neighbor is proximity. You kind of have to be where the people are at. So if you're going to love someone, you kind of have to be present where they are. And not just in space, meaning I'm going to be near them to occupy space, but also in time. Because you can, as we all know, you can be physically near someone but absent from them, right? It happens. Even though the person may be close to us, we could be completely engrossed in something else. Love means that when we're with someone, we're with someone. And right now it's time for us to give our attention to them in the importance of the moment. Love people as they are, not as we wish them to be. And that's the difficult thing. Because I think we all look at people that are maybe not so easy at times to be around, and we kind of really want to make it conditional. Is as soon as you become like I want you to be, then you'll get more of it from me. None of us are as we should be. And the person who knows us the best in that is God. He knows that we are not as we should be, but what does he do? He chooses to always be with us, to be around us. His presence, being there around someone, and then listening. Because if you're going to love your neighbor, you kind of need to know something about your neighbor. And the only way you can really do that is by, you know, the listening skills. Maybe an example of, you know, a way we learn that is what happens when you go to the doctor. Could be the doctor, the dentist, whoever, you know, the medical world. You go in and they say, all right, you know, how can I help you today? You know, what hurts, you know, what's not right? What brought this on? How long have you been experiencing this? You try to find out what's going on. And I think in the same way as we're asked to kind of, you know, let things out so we can let them know what's going on, it's the same thing as we just listen to people. And maybe we hear things about what's going on in their lives. But the only way that can happen is if we're quiet long enough to be able to take that in. I think we can, you know, we get trapped in that thing where someone's talking, but the whole time we're saying, all right, you finish saying what you're going to say because I've already got all the stuff planned in my mind what I'm going to say back to you. It's just learning just to listen to people and see what's going on. And then sacrifice. You know, you give something up. I learned a lot about sacrifice. You know, not when I turned 18, but when I was 18 and I right out of high school, I started working at a Christian camp. I was a counselor for 4 summers. And as a summer camp counselor, you're with kids a lot. I mean, a lot. Groups 4th through 6th graders would come in 1 week, and then after them, you know, the 7th through 9th graders would come in. So 12 weeks. We'd have a week of orientation, and then Sunday afternoon, that group of kids would come in, and literally we were with them 24 hours a day until they left after breakfast on Saturday morning. They allowed us an hour a day for a break. But most typically, most counselors, you know, you love hanging out with kids, so the kids said, hey, you want to go canoeing with me? You want to do this with me? Sure. So every meal, every night, during the day, all the classes, 24 hours a day, Sunday through Saturday morning. And he went back for more for 4 years of it. But you learn a lot about sometimes setting aside what you want to do for the benefit of the other people. But sacrifice isn't really something that we promote a whole lot in this world or in society, because we're more told to hold on to the stuff that we have. You know, don't get rid of anything per se. Striving always for bigger and better and more. You know, you want the prestige, you want the acknowledgement, you want the honor, the admiration, you want the influence, you want all those kind of things. And then along the way, Jesus comes in and says, you know what, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And what he meant by that is whatever we find ourselves in doing in life, be a servant in that role and find ways that you can serve others. Because love is proven in sacrifice. It's presence, it's listening, it's sacrifice, and then in prayer. Because if you're trying to kind of, you know, empowered even by God and the Holy Spirit, you try to do these things, you know, we're constantly bombarded. Decisions, dilemmas, headaches, crises, things going on. And it's not easy to, in a sense, give of ourselves in loving ways. And we come to find out this is more difficult than we ever thought possible. And love definitely leads us to pray. It has to. Because we find out that it's more than we could ever come up with or give on our own. So it leads us to pray. When you live in the real world, and you're around real people in the real world, you can't help but need to come before God with stuff. Even we find Jesus saying to his disciples, guys, I'll see you in a bit. I'm going over to pray. He took those times, those moments to get away, to escape, to pray, to just to be with his Heavenly Father. When Jesus told us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that first thing, that address was, Father. So it wasn't like Jesus, it's the how-to, it's more about the who. I like the way this was put. We don't believe in the power of prayer, but in the power of the one we pray to. I think that's a good way of putting it. Because prayer is more than what we pray, it's about the who we pray to that puts it in the right perspective. And we begin with prayer to God, and we acknowledge him for who he is, and we acknowledge him, we praise him, we draw from him, we just rest in who he is and his promises. And then on that basis, then, our heart goes to our neighbor, those people around us, and our love for them, and where they're at and what they need, and we bring them before God. Again, it's one thing to love someone in just kind of the carefree, happy days of life, but what about when the times of grief and suffering come in? It's easy to love God when everything's going well in life, but then everything kind of maybe gets torn apart, major storms hit. And sometimes we learn the most in times of some pain or trials or difficulties. Trial is love's proving ground, where we're tested and made stronger. And with this thing for prayer, something that we can all, in a sense, do, maybe we can just think of the name of a person or people that we feel that maybe God has in some way or another right now sent into your life. That person is there. Could be someone you know closely in your family, work, or whatever, but that person is there. And it's, all right, then how can I be present in their life right now, maybe in the way they need it? With the idea of maybe listening in to find out maybe where things are at and what we can maybe do to come alongside of them. And then what you can pray for as things emerge, as needs come out. It's just being around where people are at and just, again, God, this is where I'm at. These are the people around me. You know, how can I pray for them? How can I reach out to them and let them experience the love that you have shown me, if I can be the vehicle or the vessel in some fashion or form? And it's being there. It's not easy to love, and that's why we're driven to prayer in that. But again, it begins when we know how much we have been loved. And that's really where the meaning comes and the purpose comes, knowing who has a claim on us and who has called us to be about his particular work, to bring his life into the world. And we seek him this week in how we can reflect and share that with other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,